Dear Lord Jesus, we live in a world filled with noise. And sometimes the noise overwhelms us, and we lost the ability to discern. This morning, as we stand before you, the table is prepared. And once again, we are reminded of that ancient truth, the rugged cross. That is where we hang our hope upon. That's where you hung yourself on. We know that we are sinners, and in many areas of our actions, our thoughts is not pleasing in your sight. It's far short of your standard. It offended you. And sometimes we feel that we are powerless in overcoming those areas in our lives. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you because this is the precise reason why you came and died on the cross for us, so that we no longer rely on our own willpower nor our own ability to overcome areas of sins in our lives, but rely on you and on you alone. So this morning, as we confess our sin before you, would you please listen to our cry out from the bottom of our heart? We need you. Would you once again cover us with your precious blood, cleansing us, give us the new ability coming from you through the Holy Spirit to overcome, to trust, and to hope. We pray for ourselves today. Please renew us. We pray for our country today. As the recent news opened up a lot of unhealed wounds, tension between genders, injustice, painful memories, areas in our society that we are not able to handle, would you please have mercy upon us and lift up our heads to see there is an eternal hope. No matter what political ideas and agenda that we subscribe ourselves to, we pray that you lift our heads up and subscribe to your agenda. For the Lord is still in charge in human kingdoms. So we pray for our country that your will be done. We pray for our neighborhoods that we will be ambassador of grace and love and justice for those who are in need. Renew our vision in this faith. Renew our personal calling and walk with you. And may you shine your face upon all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today's scripture coming from 6 chapters of the book of Joshua. Why 6 chapters? Because I think the pastoral team think that I took 6 months of sabbatical. So I'm glad I didn't take 12 months. But seriously, this six chapter, chapter 14 to 19, actually is a unit. So it's a challenge to present before you a complete unit of thought. So today's sermon title is The Tenacity of Faith. The Tenacity of Faith. And I'm going to select some key verses from these 6 chapters, because these 6 chapters are all about allotment of lands in the 12 tribes of Israel, plus 2 particular persons, Joshua and Caleb. It's all about land allotment. As you recall, 2 weeks ago, that king still speaks, still tells story. So these lists of land allotment still have message for us from the Lord. So I'm going to choose 5 passages from these 6 chapters. And you can follow with the slide. And if you have your Bible, physical Bible with you, today you are blessed, because you're going to go back and forth and see what happened in these 6 chapters. And you will have a better, bigger picture of all these. Now, this is the reading of God's Word. And I want to remind you that the first one and the last one that I read, the first one from chapter 14, 6 to 15, and the last one is chapter 19, the last two verses, 49 to 50, serve as two bookends of this complete thought unit about land allotment for first in chapter 14, Caleb, and lastly in chapter 19 for Joshua. And these are serving as a bookend. These are two positive bookends. In between there are three passages I'm going to read, and these are all negative things. So this is the reading of God's word, chapter 14, verse 6 to 15. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sworn on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. If you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Canaanite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land has rest from war." The second passage coming from chapter 15, verse 63. "But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." The third passage from chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. "The allotment of the people of Joseph went from the Jordan by Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country to Bethel. Then going from Bethel to Luz, it passes along to Ataroth, the territory of the Archites. Then it goes down westward to the territory of the Jephunneh, as far as the territory of the lower Bethel Hiron, then to Giza, and it ends at the sea. The people of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance." Verse 8 to 10 of chapter 16. "From Tapuah, the boundary goes westward to the brook Kinnath and ends at the sea. Such is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Ephraim by their clans, together with the towns that they set apart for the people of Ephraim within the inheritance of Manassites, all those towns with their villages. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who live in Giza. So the Canaanites who live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor." Chapter 17, verse 12 to 13. "Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persist in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." And lastly, chapter 19, verse 40 to 50. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritance, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, and he rebuilt the city and settled in it. That's the reading of God's word. Have you ever encountered a situation in life that filled with severe challenge to you, that you feel like you cannot trust anymore, that you feel like you are weak and you cannot carry on furthermore? This is the topic of these six chapters. Even though the Israel, they are now in the promised land, and Joshua, according to God's command, because in the beginning of chapter 14, verse 2, there's a phrase saying that just as the Lord had commanded in Moses' time, now Joshua doing the same thing, to allot the land. He began to allot the land. But when he began to allot the land, someone came up to him. And this someone is Caleb, an 85-year-old folk, that he came and he demanded, he requests, he reiterated what God, through Moses, promised him. Because 40 years ago, that if you have a Bible, you can flip back to Numbers chapter 13 to 14. That was a very famous story, if you remember that. And some of you who grew up in the church, you remember that. That Moses, when he took the Israel, now is approaching the promised land from the south. And then the first thing that they did was like they select 12 007 and send them over into the land to explore, to collect information in order to know whether those people inhabited the land, they are strong or weak, do they have fortified cities, do they have strong army, and so forth. And also another one is to spy on the land and see the produce, the crops, maybe take some sample back. So there they went, 40 days. After that, came back, the 12 007. They came back with two drastically different reports. 10 of them undersigned one report saying that we are doomed. Because those people like giants, and they look at us like grasshoppers. In comparison, when we look at them, we look at ourselves, we feel that we are also like grasshoppers. So that set out a domino effect among this couple millions of people. Their hearts start to melt, as what we see in today's passage, that Caleb said, when my brothers brought back that bad news, all the people's hearts were melted. But only two, Joshua and Caleb, they hold on God's promise. They said, if God is with us, we should go and take it. We can do that. Have you ever asked the question in your life that why, when we are confronted with a similar situation, some of our brothers and sisters, they demonstrate very strong faith, but I might be struggling, feeling weak, or even want to give up? It's the same thing, same situation we are confronted, but come up with two drastically different reactions. And here, in this sixth chapter, chapter 14 to 19, at the juncture of allotting lands when they are entering into the promised land, we see how it plays out. You see that in the beginning part, Caleb was saying something. He was saying that 45 years ago, when we were there, all my brother gave a negative report. Only myself and Joshua gave a what we call a minority report. So today, when we look at the issue of the tenacity of faith, the first thing we are confronted with is sometimes trusting in the Lord will bring us into a situation that we feel lonely and isolated. Caleb and Joshua definitely at that time, being select one of the spies representing their tribe, and 12 of them went out there. When come back, 10 of them, they probably have a meeting talking about how should we report with all these things. What is the conclusion? Can you imagine in your company, in a meeting, that your team get together, try to tackle a project, and then the majority of the team, 80% of the team saying that we should go this way, and then only you, maybe another one, maybe only the 20%, saying that, no, we should go the other way. At that juncture, what would you do? You feel the pressure. You feel the peer pressure. You feel the cultural pressure to press you to undersign with the majority report. But here, Caleb and Joshua, they hold on something that is foreign of them. It's not coming from within themselves, because we see that in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, these 10 spies, they look at the outward situation, they examine themselves, all the data that they collect, inevitably come to a logical conclusion. We are doomed. We cannot do that. That is logical, reasonable, and it makes sense. But these two, they have something that is foreign of them that makes them stand out. And they undersign another report, the minority report. Oftentimes, we are confronted with a similar situation in life. Students, maybe you forgot, maybe you heard about See You at the Poll. That was last week, right? And then I seeing report back, we have less and less people show up there. Now, I'm not saying that you should show up there in order to gain Jesus' favor. I'm not talking about that. It's totally not the point. The point is, nowadays, in our culture, in our society, it really takes something outside of us in order to make a stand for what we believe. Sometimes could be politically incorrect. Sometimes could be people immediately snap a stereotype on you because you show your faith, because you adhere to a set of beliefs and values. It takes not your own bravery, but something outside of you in order to enable you to do that. Trusting in the Lord oftentimes ended us up in situation of loneliness and isolation. But yet, the Lord's faithfulness grants us the vigorous strength to face these adversaries. Caleb, he was saying in verse 10, chapter 14, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming." This old folk, 85 years old, everybody was thinking about tapping in their social security, you know, buying a condo in Florida and all these things. He said, "I am ready to fight." On the surface, look at it like seems to be someone is superhero strong. Oh, I am no match of Caleb. I am no Caleb. But see what he said. He said where he draw his strength and his courage from. He said 45 years of experience with the Lord himself. I drawn this coming from the faithfulness of my God, the one that I'm following. He never let me down. And he's been proving again and again of his faithfulness and his strength. And my strength come from him. My strength come from him. Yes, our faith sometimes will land us with a place that will be isolated, lonely, being singled out, embarrassed, being looked down upon. But yet, according to Caleb's experience, that the strength, the Lord's faithfulness, granted him the vigorous strength to face adversaries. So would be in our lives. The question for us is like, do we take enough time to look back and look at our own personal life history? Can you see God's hand at work in your life? Just like two Sundays ago, we were talking about all these dead kings, the list. King of Jericho, one. King of Jerusalem, one. These are little things that marked in our life as a reminder that the Lord God himself is at work. He's orchestrating a lot of things in your life, lining them up for a purpose of leading you to walk that journey. Someone, I forgot who, asked me a question last week. Pastor, you study anthropology and archaeology when you were in college, and then you ended up to be a junior high school teacher. Don't you think that a lot of detour in your life? Yes. If I have not seen and hear God's calling for me to be in full-time ministry, all these things didn't make sense much. An unfulfilled dream, try to be a professor, didn't work. And then ended up as a junior high school teacher, the job that I hate most of the time. Until God renewed me, then I get the passion for the youngsters. But after all these years, 10 school years of experience, were all marked by frustration, disappointment, and all these things. But when I look back, when I become a pastor, everything makes sense. The Lord has marked me King of Jerusalem, one. King of Israel, King of Jericho, one. King of whatever city, that's one. These are the marks. When we look back in the life, you might also come down with a life history of all these marks that pointing you toward the faithfulness and the power of God actively involved and working in your life. There is where your courage, there is where your strength can draw from when you face life's challenge, particularly those who threaten your faith. It is not of your merit, nor about your strength. It's about God's faithfulness and his mighty power at work in your life. And the text further proven that, because when we go down to chapter 16, verse 1 to 4, it seems to be these are insignificant verses talking about allotment of people, Joseph. But in that passage, I want to bring to your attention. Chapter 16, verse 4. The people of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim received their inheritance. If you are familiar with the Bible and you are careful, this is a reversal. Because Joseph's two sons, the older son should be Ephraim. The second son should be Manasseh. But here, the birth order was reversed. It goes back to Genesis chapter 47, I believe, 47. That when Joseph, being the prime minister of Egypt, and Jacob, his father, later named Israel, God changed his name into Israel, and then he brought his son before his aging father, asked him to bless them. Aging Jacob, with a failing eyesight, when the two sons approach, supposed to be the older son on his right side and the younger son on his left side, but Jacob crossed his arm to bless. So in other words, the older son, the firstborn, land on the second one. And the second one, then on the first one. And then Joseph thought, maybe my father is aging and he's not of himself. I need to correct it. But Joseph said, I know what I'm doing. And you, the reader, would be reminded that that was what happened in Jacob's life. Jacob was born probably 5 seconds after his brother Esau. And then he was holding his heel, coming up as like, I want to fight for the firstborn. But God has chosen Jacob over his older brother. So Jacob, at the end of his life, remembering what God has done, perhaps not totally understand what God had done, repeated that in the next generation. God has the sovereign power. He has the sovereign decision and to choose whoever that he see fit. And he owes us no explanation. Because the choosing of Manasseh over Ephraim was not because of Manasseh was a better son. He did more things. He's more tender-hearted or more sensitive to the needs of the parents and so forth. No, simply because the Lord chose him. Now, why did I raise this point? Because this is crucial to our faith. God's sovereign election of the weak and the unlikely brings us security because his election has nothing to do with our performance. His election is not depends upon our merit. Now, for the Jew who read the Old Testament, that's so far they can understand. God has the sovereign power to choose. But may I remind you that today we see the table here. We have the New Testament. God in Christ has chosen you and me for his salvation. And that salvation is not just sin being forgiven. Sin being forgiven is the first step. And then when we are cleansed of our own sin, we are no longer under the power and the tyranny of sin. Then our lives start a new transformation. We receive new power to love what God loves. To have the desire and hunger for more of Christ. To know him deeper. To be more like him. And therefore our life will be more like him. And then we will share the glory with him one day in the resurrection. He has chosen you and me out of his sovereign grace to be called his sons and daughter. Not because what you have, but simply because he has decided to choose you. That secure our faith. That secure our trust in him is no longer depend upon our performance. Because you could perform better on Sunday. But when you go home today and tomorrow you get up, you don't feel like getting up on the right side of the bed. And the whole day doesn't go well. And then you are grumpy. You are depressed. You are disappointed. You are unhappy. And you feel like I'm just half of myself compared with myself on Sunday. The good news is Christ still loves you. Christ still chooses you. Not how you feel, but on his sovereign grace. That brings us the sense of security that we need when we face life challenges. So the tenacity of faith, first, we know that faith oftentimes may land us in isolation and in loneliness. But God has given us matching grace, which is his own faithfulness, and has strengthened us to face life adversaries. And furthermore, we see that in the story of the Israel, the reverse of the verb order, not because of the two sons' their performance, but because of God's sovereign grace. His election, that give us a sense of security. Because we may very well, as who we are, deserve destruction, deserve judgment. But yet in Christ, he has chosen us because of Christ's goodness. And then, in these verses, these six chapters, that the verses that I read in between the book, two bookmarks, you see that in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 63, but the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out, so the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem this day. Land has been allotted to them. Commandment has been given to them, drive all the inhabitants out. But they didn't. Not only that, we see also, chapter 16, verse 8 to 10, from Tapua, the boundary, go westward to the brook of Kenneth, to the end of the sea, inhabiting the tribe of the Ephraim. They also did not drive out the inhabitants. They kept them as forced labor. And then chapter 17, verse 12 to 13, same thing to Manasseh, that tribe. They did not utterly drive them out, but commit them to forced labor. So you see, these middle verses in the middle of these six chapters marked by something that they are not following what God has commanded them. But remember, in the beginning of chapter 14, the land allotment was according to the commandment that God has given them through Moses. And at the end, you see in chapter 19, the last two verses that we just read about giving the city to Joshua, there was a comment on verse 80. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city. So it had been sandwiched in two bookmarks. Joshua, Caleb, as an example, Joshua and Caleb, what they got. Starting from the land allotment, ended with Joshua getting a city. These are according to God's commandment. But in between, they didn't follow. You might ask the question, if you were God, would you give them the land? If you were God, you know all, would you still give them the land? But here, six chapters into details, great details, the Lord has been truthful to his promise. Even his people were not truthful to their promise. Even his people were not faithful, but the Lord's faithfulness still drive him to give them the promised land. There is a tension there. There is a tension there. What tension is that? There's a tension between the God who is true to his promise being faithful to a group of people who are unfaithful to him. This tension speaks of God's long-suffering and loving commitment to his people. He is patient, he is faithful, he is loving, and he committed himself to them. My dear brothers and sisters, that is the covenant that he established with their forefather Abraham. The Lord himself, unlimited, could not be limited by anything, willingly limited himself into a covenant with his people. The Lord basically saying that, even though you are not faithful, I cannot therefore unfaithful to you. My dear brothers and sisters, with a God like that, could we renew our trust in him? A God who is screaming through these chapters by the action of his people that he commanded him to do, is saying to his people, including you and me today, even though you are unfaithful, I am still will be faithful to you. Today, we don't own lands. Maybe you own a lot there, but we don't have a promised land. But let me read to you the writer of Psalm 37. He picked up that language and he said it this way. And I think I have that on the slides. Psalm 37, I'm going to read verse 1 to 11. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, facing adversary and injustice in life. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in this way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will not be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant grace. So the writer of Psalm 37, he picked up the language from his own history. The Lord has promised his people land. And that promise is pointing us toward the faithfulness of God, even though we are unfaithful. Even though we might face a lot of challenge in our life, that speaking and screaming to us like, forget about God. Look at the reality. But here, Psalm 37 keep reminding us, be patient, wait, trust in him. Fret not my heart, because the Lord will be true to his promise. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. But the meek here is in parallel to those who wait for the Lord. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The meek, not full of himself or herself, but yielding himself or herself to God himself. That is the meek. And you know what? In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude. I only want to read the last verse on the Beatitude, one of the verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus picked up that Psalm 37 language, which coming from Joshua, coming from Genesis. Jesus himself being the meek. He's not lack of confidence, but he's not full of himself. But rather, he humbled himself way upon the Lord, and even submit the justice to God's hand. Let God vindicate him in his resurrection. Jesus is a truly meek person. And now, today, you and I are counted as the meek because we are in Christ. And then for sure, we will have an inheritance. We will inherit the earth. We will be in him once again, being made rich and delighted in him. So today, my dear brothers and sisters, I have a meditation slide, a reflection slide for us to think. I pose three questions as we prepare our hearts for communion. The first one is, do you view faith as a personal merit, a willpower, or merely a verbal formula? I trust and I believe in Christ, and therefore have difficulties to trust and believe in Christ when things go rough and tough. That's the first question for us to reflect upon. The second question is, Look back in life and remember what Christ has done for you. How would this history of Christ's faithfulness in your life encourage you to face adversaries for now and for the future? And last but not least, does participation in communion encourage your faith in Christ? Why? Why not? Let's bow our head and prepare our heart.